We are now into part 9, the book of Romans, verse by verse. I'm anticipating 3 more parts, according to Yahweh's will, of course. But we are now in the 9th segment of the book of Romans, verse by verse. And then we will be going through parts 10 through 12 in the coming weeks. But right now, at this moment, we happen to be in the book of Romans, chapters 10 and 11. And these are key chapters in today's broadcast. We're going to get a little prophetic here, go into some prophecies and things like that regarding Jews and Gentiles and Yahweh's plan of salvation for both. And we're going to be talking about that today. So, anyway, to get started, we know Yahweh judged the Jewish people for disobedience. But who was he judging among Israel? Was it all of the Jewish people? Or was it just certain people from among the Jewish people that he was judging? There is a remnant that never fell out of favor at all with Yahweh. And those are the ones who were humble. The ones who had pride, Yahweh could not reach their hearts. We see here in Romans chapter 10, as we shared in our former segments, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Elohim for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for Elohim, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of Elohim's righteousness," that's the righteousness we receive through Messiah. If you missed that last week, please, I'm not going to rehash the whole thing over again. Please do watch last week's segment. They are not aware of Elohim's righteousness and trying to establish their own righteousness because they rejected Messiah. They've not submitted to the righteousness of Elohim. For the Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So the law of Yahweh is not where we get our righteousness from. We who believe understand our righteousness does not come from the law. And so, because we understand that, we operate accordingly. Now, doesn't mean that the law of Yahweh is no longer the standard of righteousness. It just means the law of Yahweh cannot give you righteousness. For Moshe writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does them, who does those things, shall live, that is, have eternal life by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. This is both Torah and Messiah, a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Messiah down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Messiah up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart." That's the word of faith which we preach, both Torah and Messiah, that if you confess with your mouth the Master Yahshua, believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we are able to be completely righteous through the Messiah, Yahshua. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame," is how we have it in our Greek text. The actual Hebrew says, "Whoever believes will not act hastily." And Yahshua is that tried stone, that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation. He has to be our foundation. The law of Yahweh was our foundation. Apart from the Messiah, we would be on shaky ground because our own disobedience would result in our condemnation. But if the Messiah is our foundation, his righteousness is our foundation, then we won't be so quick to run to some other foundation. Now, this latter part of this reading here, "will not act hastily," is from the Septuagint. In my estimation, they're You know, I looked at the Dead Sea Scrolls. It pretty much reads differently than the Septuagint. It reads according to the Masoretic text. So I think there is something about this Greek word that's translated shame, which has a connotation of hastiness. Perhaps our modern lexicons are missing out on that element, but it's certainly there in the Hebrew. Now, I'm thinking perhaps the hastiness spoken of here is the sense that we're not going to be so quick to run to some other thing to try and cover up our sins, because Messiah has taken away our shame. Now, if you look at the context of Isaiah 26, which we don't have the time to go into today, but Israel was looking for other things, and they had this covenant with death, which was seen in the context there. I'm sorry, it's actually Isaiah 28, not 26. Yahweh said their covenant with death would be annulled. And so Paul is basically pointing out that whoever, Jew or Gentile, believes on him would be saved. As we continue Romans 10, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same master over all is rich to all who call upon him. That's calling upon the name of Yahweh. For whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Joel 2:32. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So both Jew and Greek are appointed to call upon the name of Yahweh for salvation. And we are the ones that Yahweh has appointed to preach this to all nations, both Jew and Gentile. And this is what he's trying to point out. Whoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. And so this is a quotation from Isaiah 52, verses 6 through 8. It says, therefore my people, shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. Behold, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. This is the good news of Yahshua. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your mighty one reigns. He's on the throne, not man, not your own righteousness. Yahweh reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up your voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back Zion. There's a time when he's going to restore Israel. We're in the beginnings of that already. But I'm pointing out here that his people are going to call upon his name. They'll know his name. And they're calling upon it. And that's all interconnected here with the good news of salvation. And Yahweh sent people. Told them to walk out and to go to the places and proclaim this good news of salvation to all the world. Continue reading here. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. This holy arm here, you might remember a former segment, is the Messiah. And he made bare his holy arm in where? The eyes of all the Gentiles. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our mighty one. So the Gentiles receive this good news. That's all predicted. It's all written about ahead of time, long before this all happened, where the Jews did not receive the Messiah and the Gentiles did. That is all predicted in the prophets. Right here. Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go out by flight, for Yahweh will go before you, and the Mighty One of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This is the Messiah. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as Scripture says. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Just as many of us were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. This is his suffering. And his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle, and this Hebrew word has to do with sprinkling the blood of animals. He shall sprinkle many nations. Kings, that's Gentiles, shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see. They had never been heard of these things before. But they'll see it. And what they had not heard they shall consider. And that's part of why Yahshua spoke to Pilate. Paul spoke to Caesar once, perhaps twice. He approached Caesar, if you study that. And so this is all predicted. And then he goes, but who has believed our report? To whom has Messiah, the arm of Yahweh, been revealed? He asked that question because what did they do to him? He grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He wasn't the best looking man in the world. When we see him, there's no beauty there. We should desire him. So he was despised and rejected by men who only look at the outward appearance. Don't look at the heart. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. This is Israel. The Jewish people did not esteem him. All predicted. It's all part of the plan. Yahweh knew what would happen. So go back to Romans. He says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same master over all is rich toward who call upon him. For whoever, Jew or Gentile, calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? The Gentiles and the Jews. And how shall they hear without a preacher? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. And he pulls out that same verse we just read as we went through Isaiah 52-53. Master, Yahweh, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Elohim. Faith comes by hearing. But the only way you can really hear is by the word of Elohim. That's Yahshua HaMashiach. He's what opens our ears to hear. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, they have. Indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, their words to the end of the world. This is Psalm 19, where we talked about earlier chapter of Romans. The nations in the world is without excuse, because all have heard. All know, down deep. Heavens declare the glory of Elohim. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or their sound, this speech, this language, has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And so the heavens alone declare his glory. Either way, the message is the same. The heavens, and indeed all of creation, actually points to the message in Scripture. Even the very principles of how things function. The death of one resulting in the life of another. Every one of us eat, hopefully, three meals a day. Whatever you ate is there because whatever you're eating died, whether it's the cells in a vegetable or an animal. And so the death of one gives life to another. That's how it functions. That's how it is at the physical realm. And the spiritual realm, in many ways, is a copy or a reality that's seen. Just as the death of one enables us to live physically, the Messiah's death enables us to live spiritually. And so that's why we partake of him at Passover, the Master's Supper, because it is a spiritual application of the very thing we do every day. So think about that next time you sit down for a meal. This is a parable of life in Messiah. His death brings us our life. Just as this animal that died, there's meat we're eating. It died so that we could live. Messiah died so that we could live. And so he says, but I say, did Israel not know? First Moshe says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Interestingly, he's quoting from the Song of Moses, the Song of Moshe here. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 20 through 21, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end would be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. We must have faith. They're relying upon works. Furthermore, 21, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not Elohim. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. That's the Gentiles. Because they have pursued idols like the Gentiles pursued idols. And because they choose not to have faith, we have idolatry going on. He's going to provoke them to jealousy. And he's going to provoke them to anger. But listen, in the first century, we know Israel had set aside the idols of wood and stone. But they put something else in its place. Man. The leaders had placed themselves on the pedestal. That's who they essentially wanted as their king, and so that's what they got. Instead of Messiah. Just as those who wanted Gentile idols, they got what they wanted. But they won't save you in the day of trouble. Many times he says, oh, run to your idols now. They can't save you. Yahshua, one day, the message is going to be, all your rabbis, all your teachers, they're not going to save you in the day of trouble. There is a king who wants to save you. But you've not chosen him as your king. They made idols out of themselves and their, quote, rabbis. Actually, the word rabbi means my great one. And I have spoken with Jewish people who were not believers. Some of them came to Messiah. Some, though, are so tied into the rabbis, they can't think outside rabbinical thinking. They're in their mind, the rabbis say it, that's it. That has to be correct. And so, the same thing actually happened in Christianity. Those who were in the lead in Catholicism, the Pope, the bishops, the cardinals, the whatevers, they were placed in this rabbinical-like position. And so, all of this focus on man being the idol has led us to a culture of humanism. Spiritually speaking, I really believe humanism is the end result of those who claim to believe in Yahweh focusing instead on the traditions of men and what man thinks and what man's opinion is and what does this man say about that and that man say about this. And so, just as you place man in a position of idols, so it'll be done to you. And here we have secularism and humanism. It's rampant in Israel. 60-some% of Jewish people are actually secular. It's also rampant in Europe, where the end result of all this man-made religion brought humanism. And it's coming very soon here in America as well. We're seeing it happen. And so all this man-made, man-focus, this, that's where it leads. We need to be focused on the Messiah. We focus on Yahweh. in the things of Yahweh, in His words. His words are what matter. And so this text here is part of the Song of Moshe, the Song of Moses. So the actual rejection of the Messiah was alluded to here, and the fact that Gentiles would see it. But their lack of faith in Yahweh caused them to turn to what's not Elohim. And so Yahweh said, just as they provoked Him to jealousy by their foolish idols, by what's not Elohim, He would take these Gentile nations and provoke them to jealousy and provoke them to anger. That's what happened. Israel pursued righteousness, but they didn't pursue Yahweh's righteousness. They had a zeal, but it wasn't a zeal according to the knowledge of the truth. And when Messiah came and told them, they would reject Him, but Gentiles would receive them. They got so angry. So angry. Luke chapter 20, verse 14 says, when the vine dresser saw Me, He's given this parable to the Jewish people. He's saying, the vine dresser saw Him and said, here's the heir. Come, let's kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come destroy those vine dressers and give their vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. There's that same phrase in the Greek, strongest possible objection. How could Yahweh reject His own people and embrace these other nations? They know what He was talking about when He gave this parable. They understood it. He was talking about them. Then He looked at them and says, what then is this what is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder. And the chief priests and scribes in that very hour sought to lay hands on Him, but they feared the people, because they're people pleasers. For they knew He had spoken this parable against them. So even Paul himself said, actually earlier Yahshua said in Luke 4, he said, I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Eliah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land, but none of them was Eliah sent, except to Zarephath. This is a Gentile woman in the region of Sidon, to one who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except this Gentile, Naaman the Syrian. So in all those in synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, even the thought of it, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill in which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They're ready to throw him over a cliff and kill him right there on the spot. But he escaped. Paul himself said, Acts 22, verse 20, he says, when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then Yahshua said to Paul, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And this crowd that he was addressing, as he's describing his conversion, they listened to him until he said that word right there. Until he said, I'll send you to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live. And as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air and so on. We have another example in Acts 13:44. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of Elohim. The context here is the Gentiles begged to hear Yahweh's word about the Messiah the next Sabbath. And so almost the whole city comes to hear about Messiah. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and jealousy, contradicting and blaspheming. They oppose the things spoken by Paul. So this is all predicted in the Song of Moshe and other scriptures. And it was because, you see, Paul, he was actually falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple area. But even the thought of Gentiles entering the picture at all provoked anger and jealousy. All these things were already predicted. Romans 10:19. But I say to Israel, not know. First Moshe says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. This is not a nation that Yahweh established, but a foolish nation instead. Isaiah is very bold, saying, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. So this is from Isaiah 65. I was sought by those who did not ask for me, Gentiles. I was found by those who did not seek me, Gentiles. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. This is to the Gentiles. But this is to the Jewish people. He says, I have stretched out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that's not good according to their own thoughts. In the context, he goes on to talk about the idolatry. So according to what we just read in Romans 10, this is to the Gentiles. And this is to Israel. The next verse is to Israel. And so this is Gentiles up here, and this is Israel down here. Gentiles were not called by Yahweh's name. That makes perfect sense because of the sins. See in Isaiah 65:2 and the verses to follow, idolatry. Yahweh said he sought out the Gentiles, just as he predicted in the song of Moshe. Just like Scripture said. What happened? And it did. So, moving on here, looking into chapter 11. I say then, has Elohim cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Eliah, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel, saying, Yahweh, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, or Baal. So not all of Israel rejected Messiah. Paul points out he himself was an Israelite. Sometimes I think in traditional Christianity, all the apostles mentioned in Scripture, hey, guess what? They're Israelites. They're Jewish men. I think that gets lost somewhere in all these doctrines. But they were Jewish men who believed in Messiah, and Yahshua actually never intended to start a whole new religion. He intended to reform Judaism to the extent that they would set aside tradition and receive him. But we know they didn't. Some did, others didn't. The remnant did, the others didn't. And so, there were some Jews, like the apostles, who saw the Gentiles coming into the faith as something that would be glorious to Yahweh. Like in Acts 21, Paul went in with us to James. The elders were present. When he greeted them, he told in detail those things which Elohim had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified Yahweh. And they said to him, hey, that's great. Hallelujah. Well, guess what? All these myriads of Jews are coming to faith also. How many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. And they're all zealous for the law. These men were the remnant. They had received both Messiah and the Torah. And Yahweh used messengers of the good news, announcers of peace, proclaimers of Messiah to reach the remnant among Israel and the Gentiles. Now, this word translated myriads is a very interesting word. Marias, 10,000 is the main definition. Or an innumerable multitude, unlimited number, innumerable hosts. In fact, it's translated 10,000 times 10,000. And so this word is fascinating because it's used actually in a Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament that predates Messiah by about 300 years. And it's used in the Septuagint to describe David. Remember it said Saul slain his thousands, but David his Marias, or 10,000s. And so tens of thousands of Jewish believers in Messiah in the first century. There was a remnant there. We just don't see James' ministry all that often when we are reading the book of Acts. So there are a lot of converts. And you ever wonder, where'd they all go? Well, as we often know, it's the victors who get to write the history books, and the Gentiles were in a politically advantageous position. And so they write the history books. And the Gentiles, when they came in, chose to be arrogant, and they wanted nothing to do with Jewish people, especially after the destruction of Jerusalem with its temple in 70 AD, and the amount of anti-Jewish sentiment in the Gentile world was accelerated. And we'll talk about that more later. But looking back at our text here, has Elohim cast away his people? No, he has not. Among Israel, there is and always has been a remnant. Eliyahu the prophet thought he was by himself, but there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. You ever feel like Eliyahu the prophet? You wonder, is there anybody else out there? You know, actually, the name of this website, Eliyahu.com, I took on this chat handle many years ago, and that's how the name Eliyahu.com was birthed, because my chat handle was Eliyahu. I would go into different chat rooms under this name Eliyahu, and that's how I would minister. I liked it because the name Eliyahu means my mighty one is Yahweh. Well, like Eliyahu the prophet who called upon the name of Yahweh at Mount Carmel, I believe it's important that we call upon the name of Yahweh like Scripture says. Now, as a side note, the word Baal actually means Lord. And Eliyahu, he says to the prophets of Baal, he says, you call on the name of your mighty ones, I will call on the name of Yahweh. Guess it matters. And the mighty one who answers by fire, he is Elohim. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Eliyahu said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And so, interestingly, the prophets of Baal actually... In the Hebrew, it doesn't say prophets of Baal. It actually says prophets of the Baal or the Lord. So Eliyahu against the prophets of the Lord. The word Baal means Lord in Hebrew. And so Eliyahu was calling on the name of Yahweh, and these people, worshiping a completely different deity, were calling on the Lord. Now, in light of this, I think it's curious to me that those who otherwise seem to have a love for their Creator and Messiah would take Yahweh's name out of the Bible and put the Lord in there instead. Now, I don't want to participate in such things, and that's one of the reasons I like the name Eliyahu and what it means, my mighty one is Yahweh. And so there were all those people in those days who were calling on the name of the Lord. Eliyahu was calling on the name of Yahweh. Now, I don't accuse anybody today of worshiping a false god. But I don't want to share any characteristics of those who forsook Yahweh and put this Baal or the Lord character in front of them and worship that instead. In fact, we see Jeremiah 23:26 says, how long will this be? In the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, indeed they are prophets of deceit in their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, Lord. So, anyway, I don't want to carry any of those characteristics of paganism. So I want to memorialize Yahweh's name like Eliyahu the prophet did, not forget it. Even if I'm one of only 7,000 people left who are willing to do that, I want to do that because what matters is Yahweh and His word. So, even so then, that 7,000, at this present time, there is a remnant. There is a remnant. The remnant is Paul and the apostles and those 10,000s of people that were believing in Messiah and so on, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of, if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So as we shared in the previous segment, there are some who Yahweh chooses to give mercy to, and some who are not recipients of His mercy. Some have the election, and some do not. So, who are those who have the election? He's willing to grant mercy and grace. He offers it to everybody, but only those who humble themselves and seek righteousness by faith are going to receive it. So that it's not of works, it's of faith. Faith and works, which is going to save us? Faith. Not our works, but faith. So it's by His grace. It's not our work that saves us. It's His working in us that saves us. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, Elohim has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And so Yahweh's election is based on the willingness of men to seek righteousness by faith, by receiving His righteousness rather than trying to achieve their own righteousness through human effort. And that's not a new thing. Not at all. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because he did not seek it by faith. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And so the difference here was in the decisions of men, what they decided to do. Were they going to pursue righteousness by faith or by works? Those who sought it by faith were approved. Those who sought it by works were not approved. And this is not a new doctrine here. But Yahweh's election is based on where man is going to put their trust, in themselves, in their own works, or in Yahweh and what He does for them. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says, "Behold, the proud his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." For us to live, we must go according to faith. To have life, to have eternal life, we must walk by faith. The prideful ones did not have the upright soul. His soul is not considered upright or just. It is those who seek justness or righteousness by faith that will live. So it's not just a New Testament doctrine, but one found in Old Testament scripture as well. But some of the Jewish people in the first century were unwilling to put their faith in the Messiah, the one that actually enables us to be righteous before Yahweh. It's through faith in Him that we are made righteous. And those in former times who arrogantly proclaimed their own righteousness would not have been justified before Yahweh. But those in former time, the remnant like David, who humbled themselves before Yahweh and cried out for mercy. He says, "You did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You did not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Elohim, you will not despise." Psalm 51, verse 16 through 17. Isaiah 57:15, where thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is a high and holy place. A man who has a contrite and humble spirit. And Yahweh will revive such a person. Many Jewish people of the first century were not willing to have that kind of heart, the contrite and humble heart. And acknowledge their need for the Messiah. There was and is a remnant, though, who have that willingness. We do have that free will. And Yahweh grants election based on whoever is willing. And this is the complete picture. One who believes we have no free will at all is forced to take these few verses out of Romans and build a whole doctrine out of it. But taken in context with the rest of Scripture, it could not be any clearer that we do have a choice to humble ourselves in the sight of Yahweh and let Him lift us up. And that's the only way we can reconcile free will choice with election, is that Yahweh bases His election on our His decision to call us, but also our willingness to humble ourselves before Him. So He says, at that time and the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, just like it was in days of Eliyahu the prophet. There is now a remnant according to the election of grace. There were some who were saved, like David, Samuel, others who were rejected, like Saul, and many others. So, if by grace it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. So it has to be by grace. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. The rest were blinded. Just as it is written, Elohim has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes they should not see, that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. So echoing the verse from Isaiah I shared in the last segment, Yahweh resists and blinds the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But as we're going to be sharing here shortly, the Gentiles can also be blinded. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always. It's a quotation from the Psalm of David here, which is used a number of times in the New Testament as referring to Yahushua. It says, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21. Let their table, the table of those who rejected him, become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. They think everything's going well. And their table, which is the table of men, the words and doctrines of men, became a snare because they were not able to see the Messiah. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. This is all exactly what happened. Yahushua predicted that the Jewish people would be blinded, their eyes would be darkened, and their table was a snare. And ultimately, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. And so Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Are they like a lost cause here? No. Certainly not. There's that word again, strongest possible objection available in that language. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation's come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So their failure resulted in the Gentiles coming to Messiah. But if they came back, how glorious would that be? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So he is literally magnifying this ministry that Yahweh gave him with the hope and the intent that the Gentile conversion would result in the Jewish people being provoked to jealousy and ultimately becoming saved. And so he says their rejection will result in riches for Gentiles. Imagine what would happen if they received him. So Paul, in hope and expectation of a greater blessing upon the Jewish people, one of the driving forces for magnifying his ministry was that he was hoping to save some of the Jewish people through that. Just like the song of Moshe said, what happened? He said that he would provoke them to jealousy. Just like they were provoked Yahweh to jealousy, there would be some who would be provoked to jealousy among Israel by these foolish nations. And so, you know what? This is like the perfect plan, I mean, in many ways, because it's like two children. The two children are competing for attention. And the one child, who normally messes up all the time and does everything wrong, actually finds some new thing and he does something right, and he gets a lot of attention for it. And the other child's over here, normally considered to be the well-favored one. He has a choice at that point. He wants to maintain his position of being highly favored. This other child, all of a sudden, is coming around and getting all his attention because of something that he did to gain the favor. And so, is this child over here, normally favored, is he going to humble himself and do the thing that the normally disfavored child has done? Or is he going to act like, oh, I don't need that, and go on about his business, even to his own hurt, and refuse to humble himself? And that's what's happening on a national level. The Gentiles, normally considered to be the total mess, and the Jews were arrogant and prideful against the Gentiles. And when they saw the Gentiles getting all this attention now, and grace being given to them, and wonderful things happening through them, well, the humble ones in Judah were like, wow, yeah, I'll do that. I'll get the blessing too. I want that blessing. But the prideful ones in Judah were going to go about the normal business, and even to their own hurt, refuse to humble themselves and say, oh, I don't need that. It really is like a couple of children. But on a national level, this was happening. And ultimately, on an individual level, who was going to humble themselves and say, I got to admit, Gentiles over here, they got something. And I normally not very favorable toward the Gentiles, but they've got something over there, and I want it too. I want all that Yahweh has for me. But then there are others who are like, oh, who are those people over there? They're just a bunch of, you know, waste of space, a waste of breath on the land. You know, they hated, their hatred and their bitterness did not result in this change in their heart. And so That's what was happening on a national level. Here comes the Gentiles, anger and jealousy. To the ones who were not the remnant, just anger. To the ones who were the remnant, jealousy and let me do this. And so this beautiful thing here is happening, this exposing of who the remnant really were in the first century. And so Paul is saying, you know, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are in my flesh and save some of them, for if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the whole world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He's thinking, wow, if through their rejection of the Messiah and him being dying on the tree and everything results in Gentiles coming in and being reconciled to Yahweh, imagine if they would be accepted. How beautiful that would be. If they would accept Messiah, how beautiful that would be. And we see how beautiful it was in the life of Paul. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. What's he talking about here? Paul gives us a parable here. Because Paul, in a hope and expectation of an even greater blessing, uses this as one of the driving forces for magnifying his ministry. For he saw, wow, what could that be like? So, now he doesn't have a Jew and Gentile perspective here in terms of holiness. He says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. Now, Israel as a nation were the first fruits in the sense that they were the first nation or people to be a holy nation before Yahweh. But it is and was Messiah that made them holy. The sacrificial animals are not what cleansed Israel of their sins. It was the very thing that those sacrifices pointed to. Yahshua HaMashiach. He is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the one who ultimately made Abraham and Isaac and every son of Israel holy. And since his body is the bread we partake of at Passover, and we become a part of his body, we are this lump that's also holy. And if Abraham and ancient Israel, the root, and Messiah, who sanctified that root, are holy, then the lump is holy and the branches are holy. Do we understand this? It's very important we understand. Yahshua is the embodiment of Israel. He is everything that Yahweh ever hoped Israel would be. And so the same Messiah, the perfect one who sanctifies us, also sanctified every human being that ever lived, particularly Israel, who were the chosen nation, so that they would be a holy root. But they have to be joined to Messiah. So Messiah is the root, yes, and Israel is the root, yes. They're both the root. And both are holy. And the branches that came out of that, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, sons of Israel, goes on and on and on. All these branches coming forth out of this root are holy. But the root can only be made holy if it's through Yahshua, the ultimate Israelite, the embodiment of all that Yahweh wanted Israel to be. And so who are we? If we're a Gentile, what does it say? We are grafted in. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So there are Gentiles who are grafted in, and there are some Jews who are broken off. And so we need to remember who we are. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that means one time you were, and you no longer are, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time, back when you were a Gentile, back then, you used to be a Gentile. You are without Messiah. You are aliens, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. But now in Messiah Yahshua, you who once were far off, aliens, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, have been brought near. Near to what? The commonwealth of Israel. That's what he's talking about. By the blood of Messiah. His life being in you. He's an Israelite. And if it's no longer you who live, but Messiah who lives in you, you've now taken on a new identity. You've taken on Messiah's identity. And he is the ultimate Israelite. That's why Scripture says if you are Messiah's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because Messiah is Abraham's seed, he is an Israelite, and so you are joined to Israel through him. So looking back here, Romans 11. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being the wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, you become a partaker now of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Think about that. There are some of the branches that were broken off because they're not willing to be holy. The Jews in the first century were not willing to be a part of this holy tree. It's Messiah who made them holy, but they were not willing to be holy because they're not willing to receive holiness through the Messiah that makes all of Israel holy. And so they were broken off. And the Gentiles over here, these unholy people, this wild olive tree. You know, wild olive trees don't normally bear very much fruit. It's the cultivated olive trees that bear much fruit. And so they get grafted in among them. Who is them? Israel. The remnant of Israel. The remnant of Israel. Paul and the apostles were a part of the remnant. Now, wild olive trees don't normally bear much fruit, but it's the cultivated trees that produce the most fruit. Israel is the cultivated tree. And the Gentiles were like this olive tree that's not out there producing much fruit at all. But because the branches are not willing to be holy through the Messiah Yahshua, who makes us all holy, Yahweh broke those branches off. They weren't willing to bear fruit through him. Since those among the Gentiles were willing to be holy by receiving the Messiah Yahshua, Yahweh took these wild olive trees and he grafted them in to the holy tree so that they could partake of that root and fatness of the olive tree through the Messiah Yahshua and ultimately bear fruit. Do we understand that? The way they would do olive trees in Israel, they break off a branch, they put another branch in its place. Now the way they would do it was they would take actually a wild tree and they'd cut off all its branches and put cultivated branches on it so that the wild olive tree with all its good, you know, solid roots and everything would be able to feed it. But what Yahweh did was he took a cultivated tree, one he planted, one he caused to grow, one that he caused to be awesome and having lots of fruit bearing. He took these unfruitful branches and planted them in and grafted them in to this olive tree of which he planted, Israel. Israel is the tree. So that now those who were once Gentiles could be brought near to the body of Messiah, and those who were not a seed of Abraham could become a seed of Abraham. And so Paul warns the Gentiles. He warns them now. Okay, they were arrogant, they were prideful, Guess what? Do not boast against the branches. Here were those branches? The ones that were broken off. But if you do boast, remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. Do we understand that? You, being Gentiles, you came in after the fact. And the root is supporting you, not the other way around. So you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, because they didn't have faith. They were seeking righteousness by works. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So what happened, my brothers and sisters? What happened? The Gentiles who came in, what did they do? Were they humble toward the other branches? Is that the history of the Christian church? They were so humble and loving toward the Jewish people? Sadly, it was not. They did not heed Paul's warning. Don't boast against the branches. Don't be haughty. Fear. Back to our parable of school children. The normally disfavored child who got favor and blessing started to get arrogant and prideful, putting down the other child who was too proud to receive the blessing. And then he can also fall out of favor. And that results in a situation where both children are operating in pride and haughtiness. And they hate each other. And that can result in a situation where Yahweh doesn't choose to spare any of them. Neither one. And so that there is actually a remnant among the Gentiles too. Now again, we see he's basing his election on the people's actions, whether they choose to be humble before him or be arrogant and haughty. And Paul warns the Gentiles, do not be haughty, but fear. For Yahweh can easily break you off. You're not even part of the natural branches. But sadly, that's what many Gentiles were doing. They received the Messiah, and then they became haughty and boastful and arrogant against the Jewish people. And hatred came about as a result. Look what Constantine said. Constantine says, let us then have nothing in common with the Jews, who are our adversaries. He said, we may no more have anything in common with those parasites and murderers of our Lord. No single point in common with the perjury of the Jews. They were so far gone at this point. The reason why Constantine did this was he didn't want to set the date of Passover according to the Jewish calendar. And so he wanted to completely divorce himself from any Jewish calendar, anything dealing with the biblical calendar. And so he started to set his Easter date according to their own whims, rather than the biblical Hebrew calendar from which Passover comes and everything else kind of flew out. So, and then we see another man. He said, Jews are venomous beasts, vipers, disgusting scum, canders, devils incarnate. He said their private houses must be destroyed and devastated. They could be lodged in stables. Let the magistrates burn their synagogues and let whoever escapes be covered with sand and mud. Let them forced to work, and if this avails nothing, we will be compelled to expel them like dogs, in order to not expose ourselves to incurring divine wrath and eternal damnation from the Jews and their lies. We are at fault for not slaying them. Rather, we allow them to live freely in our midst. Did you know Martin Luther wrote this? Does this sound like a man who was humble toward the Jewish people? You know, this book was widely circulated by the Nazis. Martin Luther was a German man. And I would lay at least his words as partly responsible for the Holocaust. Because with these kinds of attitudes coming from Christians like Martin Luther, who had power and influence, the Nazis would quote his writings. We're at fault for not slaying them. We let them live freely in our midst. And they justify themselves. The Holocaust was justified. And so it's no wonder, with this hatred toward Jews and Jewish things, that we have a heritage in Christianity that has rejected certain parts of the law that look Jewish, like Sabbath keeping on the seventh day of the week, like feast keeping, like eating clean, wearing tassels, things that would make you look Jewish. They strip those things out of the walk. And the end result is rejection of Yahweh's commandments in the Torah. The end result is we have two religions who have been at war with each other for 2,000 years. And they're both missing a key element. Here is the patience of the saints. Revelation 14:12. Here are those who keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yahshua. Both. And who is Satan really after? He's enraged with the woman that went to make war with the rest of her offspring who do what? Keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. Here's Judaism. They think they're keeping the commandments, although they're not. And here is historical Christianity. They think they're walking in the testimony and faith of Yahshua, but they're lacking because they're not walking in his example. They're not their faith. There's no works accompanying their faith. And so this boasting against the branches, this haughty and arrogance, ultimately resulted in a rejection of Yahweh's wisdom, his Torah. Do we understand that? This boasting against the branches that caused people to delve into anti-Semitism and have a superiority complex against Jews. In the same way, the Jews had a superiority complex against the Gentiles in the first century, to the extent that the Jews would not receive the Messiah and the tradition, those in traditional Christianity would not receive the Torah. Anything that looked Jewish was rejected. They boasted against the branches. So because of unbelief, Romans 11:20, they were broken off. You stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, he would not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of Elohim. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Continue in goodness. Brothers, we have to continue in his goodness. His righteousness, which is seen. But what made Yahshua's righteous to begin with was his keeping of Yahweh's commandments, the Torah. We must continue in that goodness. Not be high-minded, not be conceited. What is good? Tell me, what is good? Therefore, the law, the Torah, is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. So if we want to walk in holiness, if we want to be a part of that holy lump, if we want to walk in justice, we want to walk in goodness, we're going to pursue obedience to Yahweh's law, and we are going to cleave to the Messiah for any areas where we have failed to be obedient to Yahweh's law, because it's his sacrifice that cleanses us from our sins. And so if you want to continue in goodness, the word his is not in the Greek. If you want to continue in goodness, do what the law tells you to do, because the law is holy and just and good. That's what it is. They did not continue in his goodness or goodness. So back to Romans 11. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. Even though they're broken off, he can graft them right in if they choose to believe, choose to walk by faith. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural be grafted into their own olive tree? It's their own olive tree. Which is the seed of Abraham, the Messiah, the true Israel, the remnant of Israel. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You know, so many times our doctrinal errors arise out of spiritual problems, character problems, and because of the haughtiness and arrogance found among those in traditional Christianity, becoming wise in their own conceits, the Gentiles boasting against the branches. They wanted to hold on to their Gentile identity. They couldn't fathom the idea of being called Hebrews or Israelites. They didn't mind being called that in a sense that they saw themselves as replacements for Israel, like in replacement theology. But they rejected and divorced themselves from any true, genuine Israelite identity. If they saw something in the Bible that would be clearly identified them in a public way as being Jewish, they would reject it. And so they, just as they desired, so it was done to them. Just as Israel wanted to make idols out of men and reject the Messiah, they got what they wanted. And just as some Christians wanted nothing to do with Israel, so it was done to them. They rejected the Torah, therefore they did not continue in Yahweh's goodness. And so the Gentiles became haughty and boasted against the branches, and became wise in their own deceits. Anti-Semitism crept into the Gentile congregations and stripped them of all the elements of the law. So they, becoming wise in their own deceits, in their own opinion, here comes anti-Semitism, into Gentile congregations, stripping them of all the elements of Yahweh's Torah that made them look Jewish. And so a Gentile, because they didn't want to receive, they did not want to receive persecution, certain parts of the law were rejected. But if a Gentile really wants to join themselves to Israel, they're going to have to take the whole thing. If they want to be a partaker of the olive tree, and so let's do things. Feast keeping, Sabbath observance. Yes, observe the dietary laws. Do the things that were, okay, it's a Hebrew sounding name. But guess what? That's the root. So the Christian church, while it usually did teach repentance, it did teach faith in Messiah, which are two necessary elements for one to be saved. And I'm thankful that some Protestants saw that. It boasted against the branches. It became blinded in some areas. And from what I'm reading in the prophets, I'm going to expand on what Paul is saying here. Not only was the blindness of Israel predicted, but also the blindness of the church. Take a look here, Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. For I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice or righteousness to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. This is Messiah talking here. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, the whole earth. The coastlands shall wait for his Torah. Beautiful. Talking about the Gentiles waiting for his Torah, which is the same Torah as Yahweh's Torah. They're not at variance with each other. Thus says Elohim Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you, Messiah, as a covenant to the people and what else? As a light to the Gentiles. It was all predicted. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The people in his generation were in prison houses. The synagogues were prison houses, where doctrines of men took the higher position than the doctrines of Yahweh. Yahweh says, though, I am Yahweh, that is my name, my glory, I will not give to another. No man on the earth is he going to give his glory to. And neither is he going to give his praise to carved images, neither to idols in the form of wood and stone, nor idols in the form of men. He will not give his glory to another. And so he took their position away from them. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to Yahweh a new song. This is the song of the Lamb. The song of Moshe, and now there's the song of the Lamb. And his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, talking about the Gentiles here. Sing to Yahweh the song of the Lamb. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. This is the sons of Ishmael here. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. This is the sons of Edom. Let them shout from the top of the mountains, Gentiles. Let them give glory to Yahweh and declare his praise in the coastlands. That's the Gentile nations. Yahweh shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetations. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths they've not known. Talking about Gentiles. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our Elohim. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Now, wait a minute. The servant was the one that was a covenant to the people, right? Can't be Yahshua who is the blind one. He was not blind. Or deaf as my messenger whom I send. Who is blind as he who is at peace? The word shalom. I don't know why he translated perfect there, but. And blind as Yahweh's servant. Who's the blind servant? The blind servant, the blind messenger whom Yahweh would send, a messenger that was blind. The only one I can see fitting the description is 2,000 years of traditional Christianity, who gave the message of salvation, but they themselves were blind and deaf. They had the message. The basic message needed to bring salvation to a human soul. Repentance and faith in Messiah. And they still do. But they have some blindness too. They have some blindness. But Yahweh sent them anyway. And so they were blind, and yet they were his messenger. To them he said, seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, he did. They opened the ears, but they themselves lacked hearing. So now we're talking about Yahshua in verse 21. Yahweh is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Only Yahweh's righteousness in Messiah can make one pleasing to anybody. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses, church walls. And they are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. So Yahshua came and exalted the law and made it honorable. But what did the leaders do? Put people right back into these denominations, these sects, S-E-C-T-S. Sectarianism and denominationalism. The same thing that ensnared and gave so much trouble to the Jewish people, that the Gentile believers in Messiah came in and did the same thing. And so when Yahshua came, he hammered Israel. He said, look, you're trying to keep your tradition. He exalted the law. He made it honorable again. But just as Israel were hidden in prison houses and synagogues, we have people today who are still hidden in prison houses, confined by the doctrines and commandments of men, in these church buildings, this is they're in synagogue buildings. Both are missing truth. Both are putting tradition in first place, and Yahweh's word in second place. Do we see it? Tradition keeps Jews from being enlightened to the blessing of the Messiah, and tradition keeps Gentiles from being enlightened to the blessing of the Torah. Revelation 14:12 says we need both. This is all predicted. This is not new stuff here. Yahweh said this is all going to happen. And it has. It's all happened just like he said. So who are we? O remnant of Israel, I'm talking to you. No one's saying restore. Are you going to join with me and say, restore? I'm not saying that all those who follow traditional Christianity are lost and going to hell, because they do have the message. Have a repentant heart. Receive the Messiah, Yahshua. They have that message down. They got it down. Yahweh can save them. But who wants to be a blind messenger? I don't. So who will listen to the call to restore? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not Yahweh, he against whom we sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. It burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. When they destroyed Jerusalem, it was like, oh well, okay, Jerusalem's done. Going about our business. Yahweh judged the Jewish people for their disobedience, but Gentiles come along, they get grafted in, don't take it to heart. They don't pay attention. Neither do the Jews. And everyone's haughty toward each other. Jewish hating Gentiles and Gentiles hating Jews. He destroyed Jerusalem in the fury of his anger, and yet no one takes it to heart. They're blinded for sure. But Yahweh sent out a messenger, and the messenger himself was actually blind as well. As Yahweh's servant. But he was blind. Now the blindness of Israel is a temporary blindness. Because the time is coming, and maybe now is, that they again see. Romans 11:25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away unrighteousness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So all Israel, talking about this remnant, will be saved. The ones who are truly Israel will be saved. Not the wicked, hateful men among Israel. But this is a prediction in the prophets that Yahweh would ultimately save Israelites. Now, what is this fullness of the Gentile thing? What is that all about? Luke 21:24, Yahshua says, they will fall by the edge of the sword, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Let me ask you this question. Is Jerusalem now trampled by Gentiles? Who runs and gains full control of Jerusalem? Ultimately, the Jewish people now, as a nation, as of 1967, gained control of Jerusalem. Now, I see that as either a fulfillment or a pre-fulfillment to this times of the Gentiles. And I've noticed that ever since that time, in traditional Christianity, a serious change in regards to how they look at and perceive and see the Jewish people. It seems to me in recent years that pride and arrogance and haughtiness seems to be going away. And those in traditional Christianity today, particularly those in evangelical Christianity, are acknowledging this as a fulfilled prophecy that the Gentile people are no longer there, and here comes Jewish people getting control of Jerusalem. So what's happening, I think, as a result of this, is those who were so against the Torah are now going, you know, them Jewish people, I don't want to hate them. I want to love them. I want to love them. And there is like this, the spirit is just poured out in Christianity, particularly in the evangelical community, that it just seems like, I mean, you turn on Christian TV today, it seems like all these different programs are talking about Hebrew roots. Perry Stone and all these, I mean, normal Christians that you would think, what are they doing? And yet, they're talking Hebrew roots. Now, they may not embrace Torah, but the tide has changed some. When I first came to this walk, I gave my life to Yahshua using the Hebrew names. In 1989, 1990, I kept my first Passover. At that time, you couldn't hardly find any of us. But what's happened now is, wow. I mean, we had 350 people at the Feast of Tabernacles last year. I could never have imagined that in my wildest imaginations. And so, all these people are having their eyes opened. And as this haughtiness and pride and arrogance departs, and as the Jewish, the Gentile people, or perhaps even somehow related to Israel as well, coming into the knowledge of the Torah and practicing Torah, there are Jewish people that are going, what is this? What is this all about? And Messianic synagogues are popping up in almost every major city across the United States, into Canada, and spreading to the world, even in the land of Israel. And so, as the pride and haughtiness stops, and the love begins, we begin to see something else happening. Tens of thousands, myriads of Jews coming to the Messiah, even today. And I say tens of thousands. Never since the first century have we seen it quite like this. And they're all zealous for the law. And to me, it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's exciting. And we get to live in this time. We get to be the voice saying, restore. I join with the chorus of thousands of people who are saying, restore. So, back to the first century. He's talking about this deliverer coming out of Zion. He was going to turn away unrighteousness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's a new covenant. Yahshua ultimately is going to come back. And that's when we're really going to see it. Because then it says the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will weep. And then they'll know, all of them will know, he's the Messiah. And they won't all be destroyed, because when Yahshua returns, it says he will come and establish Israel, and that the feast will be observed, and from one Sabbath to another, one new moon to another, all flesh will come and worship before him. He will take from the Israelite people, some don't even know they're Israel. He'll take from them Levites and priests. And then the temple will be reestablished, and the worship therein will be reestablished. So that's the time period. I think you're talking about the fullness of Gentiles. I mean, that's when it's really going to happen. We're seeing the beginnings and the rumblings of that happening already. And to some extent, it has happened in a physical, in a more spiritual sense, in a more full sense. It's going to happen when Messiah returns. Just like we say we're saved, we say all these things, ultimately our salvation is when Messiah comes, and all who are in the graves hear his voice, and they're resurrected. And so there's this this thing starting in motion, and we're alive to see it. Wow. All right. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Talking about the Romans, he says they're against them. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts of and the calling of Elohim are irrevocable. So he is not forsaken. That's the question that was asked. Has he forsaken his people? No. He still has a plan for them. He still does. And what a beautiful plan it is. What a beautiful, beautiful plan. So, who is Israel? They are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because of the seed of Abraham. So when it says all Israel, we got to realize what he's talking about. Not everybody who says they're Israel is actually Israel. For as you were once disobedient to Elohim, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For Elohim has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of Elohim, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. When he says on all, he's saying on both Jew and Gentile. His goal is to show mercy to all. And so let me ask you a question. The Jewish people, they see you keeping Christmas and Santa Claus and Easter bunnies and rejecting the Sabbath day and keeping your own day and doing all these things and having Easter hams and all these things. Are you provoking them to jealousy if that's what you're doing? Are you provoking them to jealousy? No, there's no provoking happening. They don't even see you even being in the picture. But when you're a believer in Messiah and you're keeping Torah, it piques their interest. I know. I've been in Israel and they saw me and they had questions. Yahweh brought them to me. I didn't go around having to hand a tract out to anybody. They were asking me questions. Because I'm wearing tassels and everything, and the beard, and they're like, what do you believe? Because they don't see a kippah or anything on my head, so they know we're not in the tradition. So, it's an amazing plan. So what's happening is, the Gentile people were once disobedient, but by Yahshua, he caused them to become obedient. And then, when the Gentiles become obedient and obtain mercy, then the Jews see, oh, wait a minute. The Gentiles are getting all this grace and mercy, and I want to get that too. But if we're walking around, you know, with lard dripping off our fingers, I mean, they're not going to get provoked to jealousy. And so all this stuff is just bitterness. And for 2,000 years, just a bunch of bitterness. And partly because of the haughtiness and arrogance of the Gentile believers in Messiah. So it's a huge plan, and Yahweh is using it to separate the prideful ones and the humble ones. And the humble ones, I dare say, among Judah today will listen to what you have to say and become a believer in Messiah. But they have to take the idols out of their heart. And I hate to say it. Just as the Catholic priests are the idols to some of those in Christianity, and the pastors and the leaders have become idols, the rabbis, so-called rabbis, and sages have become idols to those in Judaism. I say, let's get rid of the idols. Let's just go straight to the Word. Let Yahweh be our mighty one, our counselor, our wisdom, and embrace the fullness of Messiah and the Word, which is one and the same. For who has known the mind of Yahweh, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and shall be repaid of him, for him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. His unsearchable things going on here. Deep things going on here in the spirit. I think Yahweh has shown me a few of these things. I don't know everything, but I agree with them. Unsearchable are his ways. But this is the time we're living in. I see it. The time we're living in. Let's listen to what the prophets have spoken. And let's not be like some in the first century who were hard to believe, hard-hearted, would not believe it, slow to believe what the prophets have spoken. Let's listen to what they've spoken, because what they've spoken is exactly what happened. That's all part of Yahweh's glorious plan to humble the exalted ones who are exalting themselves and exalt the ones who are willing to be humble. Let's be the humble ones. O Yahweh, we humble ourselves before you. We receive the fullness of everything that you have given from heaven. We receive your Torah. We receive your Messiah, Yahshua HaMashiach, that you've given, your anointed one, the one you anointed, Yahshua HaMashiach. And we thank you that our eyes are open to this. We pray, Father, you would open our eyes toward anything that we are blinded to still. We just want you and your word to be performed through us. We love you. And we want to be all you've called us to be. And we praise you and we thank you for what you've done already. Our eyes have been opened to see what wondrous things are coming forth out of your word. Our eyes have been opened to see all the ways that you deserve our praise and our thanksgiving. And we praise you and we thank you for all you've done and for this glorious plan. Let us be among those who are saying, restore. Let us not be the blind messenger. We want to be seeing all the wonderful things that you have done for us. And we want to proclaim it to all nations. I pray, Father, for those who are sitting in the comfort of their chair and not doing anything in terms of ministry, that you would open their eyes and empower them and let them see the thing that you are doing in this age, the amazing work that you are doing, the revival that you are doing. Get them off of their easy chairs and let them be a part of those who are crying out, restore, through serving, through loving, through living as Messiah lived, who didn't live for himself, but lived a life of love and service to others. And it's through his great name that we pray all of these things. In Yahshua's great name. For truly yours is the kingdom and power and glory and majesty, and all praise, honor, and worship belongs to you, Yahweh Eloheinu, forever and ever. In Yahshua's name we pray. Amen.